Well, good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here. Those of you visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And I want to echo the sentiments that Brother Jinbei asked to, as he prayed for me. Continue to do that. I need it. I certainly appreciate that, as well as all the efforts that we're doing, as he mentioned in the prayers. And so, again, it's just a joy and a pleasure to be able to stand before you and talk and as we study from God's Word. And we do invite you to open up your Bible, study along with us as we look at a few things this morning to help us in our lives to always keep God first. I want to express, as our theme has been this year, rejoicing in the God of our salvation. And it is a joy to see each of you as we have been assembling together, especially during these trying times. And it has been very encouraging to see the joy on your faces of wanting to get together, wanting to worship God in person. And so continue to offer up those prayers for us, the elders, and the work that God's Word will spread and impact as many people as possible. And as I mentioned, in reference to our theme, rejoicing in the God of our salvation. And again, we've had so much to rejoice about, and let's continue to do that. What I want to do is continue this study that I had started in reference to, again, connecting to the encouragement that Paul writes to the Philippians. And we are to take that same sentiment that he points out here, and that is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And I had been doing some series in connection to this called Joy Robbers. What are those joy robbers? And we had looked at a few of them earlier in our study. And that is, we had looked at anxiety, we looked at anger, we looked at sin in particular, fear, envy, and all of these are really in the category of what we call joy robbers. Now, these are things that you and I, inwardly, we can impact and make decisions and get rid of them as we determine to do so at the instruction of God, and to conduct ourselves in the manner that God teaches. This morning I want to deal with joy robbers, but in the sense of this is now outside of you in reference to what others might be doing. And so I want to point out this morning, joy robbers can be others. And we have to be very careful of that. Now, this lesson isn't intending for you to walk around to be suspicious of one another, not at all, but to give careful thought of how we allow others to impact our lives and rob us of the joy in the God that we serve. Throughout the scriptures, you have instructions, warnings that are given for God's people to be on the watch out for those things and to conduct ourselves according to His will to help us to overcome those things. And so this morning I want to look at a few of them and then look at how we can prevent others from robbing us of our joy. And so the first one I want to look at this morning in reference to others is in Colossians chapter 2. This is where we have been studying on Wednesday night in our Bible class. And we have talked about here in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul instructing the Colossian Christians to be careful, be on the lookout, because there would be those who would come and teach to try to draw you away from the Christ. I want you to notice as he expresses that in verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Do you see what's going on? They're pulling the individual or pulling the one who would serve the Lord away from the Christ, and they are taking them captive through the philosophy, as he points out, through the empty deception. So what does that say in reference to the empty deception? That you're not going to find joy there. You might find pleasure, but you're not going to find the true joy that God offers. And he said, don't be drawn away from the true joy that is provided by our God according to the tradition of men. Sometimes we get so locked in regards to tradition, and we forget about the joy and the liberty that God provides as we serve Him, as we obey His will, that we're taken captive. And these traditions hold us captive. We're not talking about the traditions that God teaches. We're talking about the traditions of men that lock you in. And you're held captive to that. And you can't see past those things into the real joy that God provides in making you better as you apply His teaching in your life. And then he goes on. He says, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so what he's saying and encouraging the Colossian brethren, no, you remain in Christ. You keep your focus there. Because there are going to be those or others who are going to try to draw you away from the Christ. No, the fullness of deity dwells in Him. And he says, in Him you have been made complete. True completeness is found in Christ Jesus. So don't let others draw you away from Christ. As he talks about the principles of the world rather than according to Christ, he says, stay focused on Him. And he tells him why to do this. And then verse 11, even as you go into verse 10 there, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. So you see that warning that's been given there. Why? Because others can rob you of your joy if you let them, if you lose your focus on Christ. Let's look at another passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, it is there that he talks about the Satan's angels and the deception of Satan himself. And what he does, he can use others to draw you away from the Christ, to draw you away from God. I want you to notice verses 12 through 15. He says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. There are those who are boasting about their way and their teaching and trying to belittle the apostle and try to equate themselves with the apostles. Paul says, I'm going to do what I do to cut them off, to eliminate that opportunity. And how does he do that? He writes the letter to encourage the brethren and warn them about it. Because his intention was to continue to push and encourage the brethren. When I say push, lightly, as a good brother, friend, preacher friend of mine, some of you may even know him, Sewell Hall. And he would always say, gentle nudging. gentle nudging. And that's what Paul is doing here. And he is encouraging and nudging the brethren there to remain focused on God and not to turn away from Him. And then he says in verse 13, for such men are false apostles. Notice that. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're disguising themselves. They're not apostles of Christ, but they disguise themselves as such. And one of the ways that you can recognize that is when individuals are being pulled away from Christ. As Paul pointed out there in Colossians chapter 2. And he says in verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. That's what he is. He leads people into darkness. He leads them into on the road of destruction. That's what he does. But he disguises himself as an angel of light and pulls people away from God, and therefore they get robbed of the joy that God provides when they follow his instructions. And he says, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They're not servants of righteousness. You see, servants of justification. In other words, they say, this is how you can be acquitted of the crimes that you've committed against God. This is how you can be justified. And they teach something different than the gospel that the apostles had been teaching, pointing individuals to Christ and then being buried with him in baptism, and they are raised up out of the water. Now they are united with God because of Christ. No, they teach something else. And that's the warning that Paul had given to the Galatian brethren. Remember over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And there he points it out twice. If someone comes and teaches another gospel than what they have preached, he says, let them be accursed. If we, he even says, he includes himself. In other words, he has somehow he just goes off his rocker for some reason. And then he starts teaching to pull people away from the Christ. He says, if we do that, if I do that, let me be accursed. Because the true gospel is following that which was preached, delivered by the Holy Spirit as these men went about proclaiming how to obtain salvation, how to obtain justification. It is through the blood of Christ. But what they do, they disguise themselves as workers of righteousness or servants of righteousness. And he says, whose end will be according to their deeds. See, they're on the path of destruction. And as they're pulling individuals away from obtaining the justification or the righteousness that is found in God, they lead them down a different path. So others. And he uses a lot of folks like that, that give themselves over, who reject the things of God. Here's another passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, in reference to others who are joy robbers, Peter addresses this thought process as well as what Paul expressed there in 2 Corinthians. And that is about these false prophets or false teachers. And so as Peter is writing to these brethren and warning them about that, he says, but false prophets, there in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Do you see that? In other words, that's a joy robber, because he's pulling individuals away from God. And those things that he's presenting, those things that he's teaching, as he says, they are destructive heresies, as the New American Standard points out. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So others can be joy robbers because they are rejecting the Christ. They are rejecting God. And then he says in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In other words, they will not have reverence for God and his word. They will speak evil of God's way. It will be that what is good is now bad. And what is bad is now good. That is the philosophy. That means you're dealing with a world that is upside down, when it should be right side up. Because what is right is good. And what is sinful is bad. But our society and others can fall prey to these false teachings until they turn it upside down. And so we're giving these warnings by God through these men whom He is guiding and writing these things down and encouraging the Christians to be aware of those things. And He says in verse 3, "And in their greed they will exploit you. With their false words, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And then He starts to talk about how God didn't spare angels when they sinned. And you see, that's your robbers. Drop down to verse 12. He says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, can't reason with them. They won't see the truth because they are held in the stupor and they're following this destructive way and they're trying to pull as many people as possible along with them." They follow their instincts instead of following what's right. It takes discipline to do right. It takes effort to do right. It really is. And that's what God wants from us. That means we're making a choice. We love His way. We love His teaching. And that determines whether we're going to be filled with the joy that God provides or we're going to let others rob us of that. But when we understand truth, and it sinks deep in our hearts, in our mind, we're not going to follow this. We're not going to allow others to rob us of our joy in God. We're not going to allow that. Because we know that His way is right. His way is good. His way is awesome. And so there's that stark contrast. You go throughout these verses here as He talks about expressingly concerning who they are and what they're all about. There in verse 17, "These are springs without water and mist, driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved." In other words, eternal destruction. That's what He's talking about. And these are stark warnings about how others can rob us of our joy. If this could not happen, then these things would not be there. But they are there for us to be able to see and understand and grab hold of and heed the warnings that God is giving us. Over in chapter 3, look at chapter 3 and verse 1 of 2 Peter. And He talks about the mockers in verse 3 there. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers, those who would ridicule the right way." That's what a mocker is. One who scoffs at truth. One who scoffs at really the reality of things. Yeah. And that is a while. That's exactly right. That there are those who will not acknowledge truth when the evidence is so overwhelming. They scoff at it. Because they have been so ingrained and given over to these things, and they're pulling others away. In fact, that's what's going on when they're doing their mocking, as they're ridiculing you for standing up for what is right. They will ridicule you. They will ridicule the way that is right to make it sound like, hey, you're following something that doesn't make sense, when in fact, yes, we are. We're following the reality, and the reality is that God is the one that has created us, and He is the one that has given us instructions on how to live, and that heaven is ours if we continue to follow Him. Yes, that's the reality. The reality is, we're on this earth only for a short time. Yeah. The reality is that we're passing through. Why is that? Well, we may not know the answers at that particular time, but that is a reality. If it wasn't a reality, then those who have passed on, where are they? They're not here. They've passed on from this life to the next. That's the reality. And we have to come to grips with that. And as we come to grips with it and realize that God's way is the only and true way to live a joyful and righteous life, and then at the end to live with Him throughout eternity, that is, my friend, the true reality. Heaven. Following those things, we got to come to grips with it. And so the question is, what are you going to do about it? Yeah. Number one, I encourage you, don't follow the false prophets, false teachings, and the mockers. Don't allow them to rob you of the joy that God provides. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is another where Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, and he points out that they themselves could be joy robbers if they don't follow what is right. I want you to notice, listen to what he says in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Again, I said that word in, I-N, is a very powerful and in-depth word. In can refer to a relationship. In can have reference to. In could have concerning as well. Those are some in-depth concepts when it comes to that two-letter word. And so here what Paul does, he talks about any encouragement in Christ, though. You see what he's done? He's encouraged the Philippian brethren to think about the reference to the Christ concerning the way of God. That kind of encouragement. Because remember when he wrote to the Colossian brethren in chapter 2, he is saying that there would be those who could cheat you. But here, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that purpose is to serve God. And serving God means encouraging each other in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the point that is being brought out here. Paul says, you Philippians, you can be joy robbers if you don't do that. If you don't consider the encouragement in Christ Jesus. If you don't consider the consolation of love. If you don't consider the fellowship of the Spirit. And then are at each other's throat, destroying one another. You see, now that's not according to the Christ. Pulling away from the Christ. Yeah, I don't find any joy there. And so he encourages them, make my joy complete. This is what I have joy in. When you are encouraged in Christ Jesus and encouraging one another. When you have fellowship of the Spirit, yes. That means you have fellowship with God. That's what he has joy in. But if they didn't do that, if they're not going to be united, there's not going to be any joy. He doesn't find joy in it. Here's another passage. So others can be robbers of joy, even among brethren, if we don't follow the Lord. We don't follow his instructions. Here's another one. 1 John verses 3 and 4. When John writes to the brethren, again, encouraging them, which you notice as he expresses in those verses in that letter, that he writes. A very short letter. 15 verses. But in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is, how you are walking in truth. Now, the truth that he's referring to, their truth is the truth reference to walking according to God's word. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." That's awesome, isn't it? That's where he finds joy, right there. But if those brethren were not walking in the truth, he would not be glad. He would not find joy in that. And they could become joy robbers. I know John wouldn't allow that to happen to him. But he's encouraging those brethren. Walk in the truth. Don't be joy robbers. Be encouraging. Walk according to God's standard, his revealed word that we have with for us, written for us, so that we can read them and see them. So with all of this said, in connection to how others can be joy robbers, let's look at how we can prevent others from robbing our joy. The first thing I want to do is show you an example of how to do this. Those examples that we can look at is an encouragement to us. And it's an example that we are familiar with. And that example is illustrated over in Numbers chapter 13 through 14. Here is where, as the children of Israel are approaching the land that is flowing with milk and honey, God promised that to them. And here they are. They're at the cuspis of it. And so God has had them send out 12 spies to spy out the land. And what we're told in the whole aspect of this, in verse 23 of chapter 13 of Numbers, they are bringing back a cluster. They're bringing back evidence that God says, "I'm going to bring you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey." And what is going on here is they're bringing back the evidence of it with the cluster of grapes, the pomegranates, and the figs. I bet you some of those grapes are probably huge grapes. Yeah. Big head grapes. About the size of your head. Yeah. I know, there's a little exaggeration there. But they brought all of that back. And they carried it on two poles. Or carried on poles between two guys. I can envision that Joshua and Caleb were the ones that carried it. I can envision that. But the evidence is being brought back to them, and what they do is they give a report. They give a report of these things. As you drop down in chapter 13, verses 27 to 33. And as they're giving this encouraging aspect of it, of what they have experienced. In fact, it is stated that indeed it is a land that flows with milk and honey. And I can imagine the joy and excitement on their faces, bringing back the evidence. And looking forward to telling the brethren about what they had seen. And dropping that evidence before their brethren, and saying, look what's in the land. Indeed, it is a land that's flowing milk. There is the evidence right there. And they were able to see it for themselves. Verse 27. as he says, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And then they point out the truth. They say, nevertheless, there are people that live in the land. They are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. What are they doing? They're telling the reality. They're saying to the children of Israel, we're going to have to work for this. But God has brought us here. And look what the land provides. You see, God is going to use Israel to judge the land of Canaan because of its idolatry, because of their immoral living. But when they hear these things and then get the negative report from the other ten there. And in verse 30, notice what Caleb does. He quiets the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. This is Caleb speaking. But see, what happened was the ten gave a negative report. And as they gave a negative report, they began to rob the joy that they could have had if they had listened to Joshua and Caleb. Do you see how that can be a joy robber? When individuals do not believe in God and what God has said, and they speak negatively of it, they are mockers, as Peter warned there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And it robbed them of the joy that they could have had if they had listened to Joshua and Caleb and put their trust in God. Yeah, verses 31 further is very discouraging. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they're giving an encouraging message. They are encouraging faith and listening to God. That's what they're doing as they give their positive report. That's what they're encouraging. The other ten are pulling the congregation away from faith and listening to God. They were the mockers. And so the people are robbed. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept that night. And all the sons of Israel now grumbled against God. You know, grumbled against Moses, eventually it is against God. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Isn't that something? Yeah. That was a joy. They were joy robbers. And the people allowed themselves to be robbed of the joy by listening to them instead of listening to God. Because what Joshua and Caleb did, drop down in verse 5 and 6 there. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, Caleb, and those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. Now here's what's going on. After listening to what the people are doing, Joshua and Caleb, when you tear the clothes, the mourning, what were they mourning? They were mourning the fact that the people didn't listen. That they turned against God. That's why they tore their clothes. But here is the satisfaction that you get from Joshua and Caleb in all of this. And the example that they set, they did not let the negativity robbed them of their joy in God, though. They didn't allow that. They still trusted God. In fact, they encouraged the people to listen to God. In verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, they didn't allow the others to rob them of their joy. And hence we begin to learn how to prevent joy robbers from others. And one is, as you see with Joshua and Caleb, you stand up for God's promises. You stand up and for it. That's what they're doing. That's how you prevent others from robbing you of your joy in God. That you stand up for God. You stand for Him because of what He has said, because of who He is. And yes, you will suffer a little bit of pain, absolutely, yeah. But don't allow it to pull you away. So stand up for God's promises. Here's something else that you learn from Joshua and Caleb in those instances of trying to preventing others from robbing us of our joy, and that is believe in God's promises. They believed in it. And that's what they did. In fact, God even described them as having a different spirit in verse 24. They had a different spirit. And their spirit was connected to God. And that's why they are allowed to go into the promised land. Whereas the others who didn't listen, who failed to continue to believe in God, of a certain age did not go. But those two did. And then when you look over in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, you see Joshua leading Israel into the land. And when you look at Joshua chapters 14 and 15, you see Caleb inheriting his territory. Caleb, yes. Why? Because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The others got robbed. They allow others to rob them of their joy. And we see the warnings that is given to us. We see the example. This is how you prevent others from robbing you of your joy. You stand up and for God's promises. You believe in God's promises. One more. 1 Peter 2, verses 21-23. When you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21-23, Jesus set the example. Jesus set the example for us to follow. And when he was being reviled, when he was being ridiculed, what did he do? The Bible tells us he didn't revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to God. And that's what we are to do. That is the foundation. That's the ultimate example. What Joshua and Caleb, they did the very thing. They entrusted themselves to God by continuing to not allow the people to rob them of the joy. When the people were faithless, they continued to be faithful. And that's what we need to continue to do as we serve our God. I want to end with this passage as we look at those thoughts for a moment and see Jesus expressing this for all of us as he talks with his disciples in John chapter 16. Because at the time he's getting ready to go and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And here's what he says to them in verse 21. He says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. Be- because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Her child. That bonding impact that's there. And then he says in verse 22, therefore, notice what he does. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Do you know what happened? These disciples went through all kinds of things. They suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. And Peter even made even more mistakes. But after seeing the Christ and being filled with the joy, he did not even let, when Paul withstood him to the face, he did not allow that to overcome him, that he walked away. Instead, no, he made the necessary changes. Why? Because he had that joy that would not be taken away. And he died for Christ. And it will do that. That will happen for us as God's people. When we see the truth, know the truth, build your life on it. Because that will be a joy that God gives that no one can take away. And then you will reap the eternal joys that God has promised to those who are faithful. So let us all be like Joshua and Caleb. Let us follow the ultimate example of our Lord. Let us not wane. Let us not waver, but stand strong. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at those who would rob us of joy and yet learn the lesson of how we can prevent that. Thank you for revealing these things to us, so that we can stand firm and continue to grow in our joy in you. And as we encourage each other to follow your will, encourage those who are struggling and those who think that they have no hope, where your people realize where the hope truly lies, where the joy can be given to them to restore it in their hearts and their minds. And help us, Lord, to go forward, to encourage others to submit themselves to your will so that you can fill their heart with the joy that you provide, and that we'll encourage each other to our day, so that when our days are over, that we will be with you throughout eternity. Thank you for your mercy and loving kindness that you have shown this through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through him that we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're lost. And you need to turn to him before it's everlasting too late. We're here to encourage you to do that. That's what we do. We worship our God, and we tell everyone about him. We tell them where you can find salvation, and it's only in the Christ. You see, outside of him, you're in sin. Yeah, you've transgressed God, and you didn't inherit it. You decided to. And when you fell short of God's glory, what awaits you is the penalty, and that is death. In other words, you were spiritually separated from God. And as you were spiritually separated from God, the wages that you're going to receive is death. But God doesn't want that. So God provided a Savior in Christ Jesus. You needed that. That was God expressing his grace towards us. You see, we deserve it. But God's mercy and his grace says he loves us. And he wants us to be with him throughout eternity. And so his son came and died for us. That was God's provision. And then these things were written for us so that we can read them for ourselves. We can find the truth in God's word. You don't have to take my word for it. You can turn to those passages. You can look at these things and see for yourself, so that you will have that personal connection to God as you put your faith in him and his word. And then how you respond in faith. You believe that Christ Jesus is Lord, that Christ Jesus came and Christ died for your sins, that the Word of God is His instruction for us, and as we're following that, that means we believe it. And then we repent. We see what sin has done, destroyed relationships, put us on a path of destruction. So we repent, and then we confess Jesus. We recognize He is Lord. He's a loving Savior. He wants to save us. We see all of that, and we confess Him with a commitment to follow Him every day of our lives. Even when others are trying to rob us, we're going to follow Him because He's leading to life. And then we are buried with Him in baptism. That's where our sins are washed away. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. That's when you and I are raised up out of the water. We're walking in new life now. Yeah, we're united with God. And since we're united with God, we have now the hope of heaven. We are recognized as a child of His. And then we can encourage others, our families, our friends, to turn to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. The reality is, you're not going to live on this earth forever. That's the reality. And so the encouragement is to prepare before you leave this world that you are right with God, that you have been acquitted, you're justified by the blood of Christ Jesus as you continue to walk in that newness of life and pleasing Him. If, my friend, if you are subject to the invitation, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we're here to assist. So we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.